Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start off as I always do, of course, and I want to thank Pastor Rory for giving Deacon Ellie and I the opportunity to get to come up here and teach. You know, I said it before that I have a lot of appreciation for what you do, and so I said, go ahead, take as many vacations as you ever need to, not a problem. That is until I did two lessons back to back and I realized exactly how much work you do. And you do that in 1 week. So, you know, yeah, again, take as many vacations as you need, and Elliot will fill in as much as you need him to. Not to worry at all. But in all sincerity, I do have a different perspective, and I really am grateful for the opportunity, and I'm grateful for the work that you put into this. With that being said, I want to focus our attention on Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the Zoe life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally, and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. That verse sums up the goal that I have for my life. That verse encompasses the reason why I believe we even come to church. You know, we come here so that way we can take just a little break, a little time for ourselves to learn about our Creator. And then we get to leave here equipped to actually go out there and make a difference in this world. You know, we come in here and we get transformed, just like we read about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that way you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to go ahead and take a few minutes before we get started just to reflect on your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our opening song today is Unashamed of You by Chris August.
Make some noise. Why do I let these moments pass me?
some good news for the lost. His name is Jesus. We lift our hands to you. Oh, I lift my hands to you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of getting to study the absolute truth, the Word of God. Please help us to learn to grow in faith. Help us to know that you are real in our lives, and help us to see your work in every circumstance that we encounter. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, and in Christ's name, amen. Well, welcome to Barah Ministries, and for those of you who don't know by now, my name is Caleb Alburn, and I'm a deacon here at Barah. Welcome to a ministry that's been designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, faith. Nice, short, sweet, simple. It's to the point. But today's study is going to be a little bit different. I mean, of course, we're still going to go ahead, we're going to take time, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about faith. But I also want to load us up with some real life examples of how faith comes into play. This lesson, just in case you're wondering, was inspired to me by the countless conversations that I've had over the last few months with people who they've just expressed a complete lack of faith to me. You know, time and time again, I keep running into people who tell me that they don't even understand how to have faith in God. They know that they're supposed to, but they sincerely don't know how. You know, and it's not that they don't believe in God. That's not what they're telling me. They're telling me that they don't believe what God can do for their lives, and that they don't believe what God can do through their lives. And these aren't unbelievers who are telling me this. I'm not having these conversations with agnostics or atheists. These are Christians who are telling me this stuff. You know, Christians, either the same Christians that go through the quote-unquote regular routine of being a Christian. You know, they go to church on most Sundays. You know, they'll pray before a meal maybe, or they'll pray before they go to bed. But they don't lean on God. They're not practicing Christianity to the fullest that God wants them to. They don't depend on Him for everything. You know, because they don't need to, quite frankly, being blessed in America. You really don't have to for most people in this country. You know, they don't talk to God constantly through prayer, even though God tells us to in His Word in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. You know, and no matter how many times I tell them that their faith is going to increase, the more that they know God and the more that they see Him come through time and time again, they still don't believe me. Well, my hope for them and my hope and prayer for you is that by the end of this lesson, you'll see that God is indeed alive and that God is real. He's not just a book. And He really does want His highest and best for you. And so to best illustrate this, I'm going to start off with a story. Not one of the regular classic Caleb stories. I'm not getting into trouble in this one. But I want to share with you about a place that I used to go to every single year of my whole childhood. It's called Camp Tadmore. And Camp Tadmore, it's a Christian summer camp. You know, so like any summer camp, it's designed for youth. You go for 1 week a year in the summer, and you're there with other kids in your own age group. And of course, the camp is designed to teach kids about Christ, and they do it by encoding biblical messages to them for that week. But it also does something pretty cool. It trains young adults to become leaders in their own ministries back home. So what you do as an adult, if you're a leader, you're there and you help out the kids for a week, then they go home. Then a new kid's come in and then they go home. And you do that throughout the entire summer. And on one of those weeks, you actually don't lead anymore. Instead, all you do is serve. So the whole ministry is designed just to equip both the young kids and then to equip the young adults. And the reason I bring up Tadmore, you know, from other summer camps. I've been to a bunch of different summer camps, but Tadmor's the only one that ever had an impact on my life. So clearly God's using that place a little bit differently. And yet, so the way it works again, you know, every single year I would go there, and my grandparents, they would give that to me for my Christmas present. So every year I knew, awesome, my Christmas present is they're going to pay for me to go on this. So every year it starts the same way. I'm there, I'm dressed to my best because, well, first impressions are everything. So they would come and pick me up. And then we would drive out to the mountains. And then we'd go there. We would check in. And then you just race down. You hike over to your cabin because you want to make sure you get the good cabin, because you don't want the bad cabins. And now I know it sounds weird looking back on it. It didn't really matter what cabin you had because you couldn't change it after you got it. And then, you know, you would meet all the people in your group because you guys are going to be competing as a team that whole week. So after, you know, you would do that, we would all meet back at the lake. So we'd hike to the lake, and the lake was almost like a crater. And then you'd have hills surrounding the entire lake almost as an amphitheater. And all the staff members and all the kids would meet right there at that lake, all 300 of us, every single year. And for me, it was as if none of this was even real yet. I was still just living in a fairy tale until we performed this exercise. And the exercise was, it's really more of a chant. It's not really an exercise. But we would start off really, really slow, really, really quiet. Honestly, it was less than a whisper. We would just go as a group, Jesus is alive. And then we would gradually get louder. And then we'd get a little bit faster. And it goes, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And after about 24 of these things, we're getting pretty good. We're making a lot of noise, and we're in perfect unison. And then, at one time, all 300 of us, at the top of our lungs, would just scream as loud as we could, Jesus is alive! And then you would hear it, crystal clearly, plain as day, is echoing back a dozen times plus. You know, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. And again, we would start off every single time with this ritual. And for me, camp didn't even start until after this. Because this event is what made Christ real to me at this time. That was me. You know, that was Camp Tadmor encoding that message into my head that Jesus is alive. And that's the message for today. Jesus is alive. Again, I can't stress enough, it's not just stories from a book. He's alive and real and active in your life. And that's the picture that I want to paint for you, is that Hebrews 4:12 that we read about every single week is real. You know, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's our God. You know, God is alive. And again, I can't stress enough, my hope is that as a result of this lesson, you're able to reflect on your own life, and you're able to see that Jesus is indeed alive, and he's active in your life as well. You know, I want to share with you a quote. This is taken directly from Tadmor's website. And this is part of their mission statement. And you know, Barah, we were fiddling around with some mission statements before. And I'm not saying we have to adopt this, but this is a pretty good mission statement. This is what's on their website. It says, we value faith-filled living, risk-taking, to follow the leading of God, requiring a willingness to put methods, programs, and perceived securities on the line to advance the vision. That's beautiful. That is worth repeating. I'm going to repeat that. It says we value faith-filled living. Or in other words, risk-taking. To follow the leading of God, requiring a willingness to put your own methods, your own programs, your own perceived securities on the line, like money or anything you have, in order to advance your vision. So then I ask you, what's the vision that you have for your life? Because this is how I want to challenge you to live your life. I want you to put Christ first. knowing that all things will always work out for your benefit. Might not be going the way that you have it planned right now, but he always, always works out for your benefit, just like we see in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. That's you. God says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, or how about this one? For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now look, I get it. I can be cynical also. These are just words that the omnipotent creator of the universe, my God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. You know, he's just trying to make a smaller point to the apostles because this can't be literal. This can't be true. God's never going to let you do anything like this. You know, because these things can't really happen in real life. You know, people don't survive terminal illnesses all the time, do they? You know, you couldn't possibly land that dream job that you only thought about, could you? You're never actually going to get out of debt. You're never going to get out of that mortgage. You're never going to get to take that dream vacation that you talk to everybody about. You know, you're never going to get to see that broken relationship that you have. You're never going to get to see that get mended. Or rather, you're never even going to get to be in a relationship, will you? You know, you're never going to get out of your deathbed once it's been assigned to you. I mean, do you see my point? Because it sounds pretty ridiculous when I verbalize these things. But the truth is, these are statements that you hear people say every day. And what's worse is that these are statements that you say every day. You know, we water down verses like these all the time. And I don't understand why. I really don't understand how it is that we can say that we believe the promises of Hebrews 4:12 and yet not simultaneously dive into verses like Matthew 17:20 and Luke 17:6. I don't get that. You know, I hear people say this. I hear people say, oh, wow, you know, God split the Red Sea. That's great. That's fantastic. So what? That's the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament now. How does that apply to me now? But I don't understand that. You're telling me that God doesn't save people every day from dangers that are pursuing them. Really? You're telling me that God doesn't split Red Seas for you? Really? Because I can't count the number of times in my life that God's done that for me. You know, not to mention the amount of stories that I've been blessed enough to hear from other people. God does that on a regular basis. This is God. This is the creator of the universe that you may have been learning about for the last 20 years. But that doesn't mean that you believe it. Because if you believe it, I challenge you to act on it. Because here's what I mean. We have Christmas coming up. You know, so how do we celebrate the greatest gift of all time? You know, we choose to celebrate that by exchanging gifts ourselves. That's what we do. If you're smart like me, you just try to gauge everybody and get lists from everybody because you want to find out what they want because obviously you want them to be happy, right? Or you just do the same thing that Channing Frye from the Phoenix Suns does. I want to share this story. This is actually pretty funny. Channing Frye is a Phoenix Suns basketball player, and they were doing an interview on, you know, what they do for Christmas. And so it finally gets to him, and he's in line, and he's like, well, you know, I go to my family's, and I see all my nieces and nephews and all the presents that they're getting. And then when they're all done, I go to them one by one, and I ask them, I go, hey, what did you not get that you really wanted? And I write everything down. And then he goes the day after Christmas and buys everybody everything they wanted because it's half off. And then he just sees them back on New Year's, he says, and gives them to them. But why does he do that? Right, the same thing that I said earlier. Because you want them to be happy. You want your highest and best for people that you love and care about. Well, what does God say about that exact same concept? Well, let's find out. Let's go ahead, let's turn into our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look and we're going to see what God actually has to say about how he wants you to go ahead and treat people. And what does he have to say about prayer? It's Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. I'll give you a minute. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Here's what he says. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." If that's not straightforward enough, here comes the promise in the next verse. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." He makes the point again, just in case you're still not getting it. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" Right? You're not going to do that. But again, he gives you another example. He says, "Or if he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake, will he?" And this is where he puts it all together, just in case you're still not on board yet. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your Father who's in heaven is going to give what is good to those who ask him? So therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." Now, that's not necessarily easy, but that's still what he's asking us to do. You know, again, God is practically begging us to go before him with our requests. You know, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that way we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is what God's asking for us. You know, I want to go ahead, I want to share some stories about a man who spent his lifetime doing just this. He demonstrated a life of faith and reliance on God. His entire lifetime was dedicated to living for God, and even better than that, he dedicated his entire life to living from God. Now, I'm not getting paid to say this, but I do. I want you to go out. I want you to get a book. I want you to read his biography. I want you to learn about this man. And don't just go to Wikipedia, Denny, if you just want to get a small overview. I really do. I want you to go ahead. I want you to get in depth. But for those of you who don't like being told what to do, and instead always like to do your own thing, too bad, because I already went to Wikipedia, and I already took everything that I wanted to highlight for you. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. And we're going to get to learn this man, his name is George Mueller. So some of you, you may have already heard a little bit about him. So if you have, you'll enjoy this. And if you haven't, well, you're really in for a treat. But before we do, we're going to go ahead, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and we're going to listen to "Live with Abandon" by Newsboys. And I know that we don't like listening to the music, but I challenge you to do it, and I challenge you to do exactly what the song says. Because if you do, your tomorrow could actually look different than your today. So go ahead and listen to "Live with Abandon" by Newsboys.
There's gotta be so much more to life than this. I hide
Welcome back. Before we get to learn about Mr. Mueller, I want to review the definition that Pastor Rory has given us about prayer. The definition that he's given us is, prayer is a privilege given to us by God, which gives us direct and immediate access to Him. Prayer is an intentional and intimate heart-to-heart talk with God, on whom we are totally dependent, and in which we ask Him to use divine omnipotence to help us in time of need, especially when no human solution is possible or apparent. Prayer is a public or private display of our faith that our God always hears us, intercedes for us, and blesses us with solutions to our most pressing concerns. I want you to keep that definition in your mind as we learn about Mr. Mueller. Prayer doesn't have to be a process. It's a conversation with God. And just as I promised, we're going to go ahead. We're going to spend the next half of this lesson. We're going to learn about him. So I'm going to go ahead and start. I want to let you know just a brief overview of him at first. George Mueller, he was born September 27th, 1805. So really, it wasn't that long ago, just a few hundred years ago. And he died at the age of 92. 92, I thought, was pretty impressive. 92 would be impressive by today's standards. So he lived a long life here on earth. He died March 10th, 1898. And he was an evangelist, but almost as a hobby of his, maybe his heart just reached out, he owned multiple orphanages in England that housed over 10,000 children. And one of the most unique things, though, that I wanted to point out about George Mueller and his ministry was that Mr. Mueller only accepted grace gift donations. He never solicited for funds. And in his life, his ministry distributed 1.5 million New Testament Bibles and over 250,000 other biblical publications that were translated in over 20 different languages. And again, he did that without solicitation. Now, think about that. That's mind-boggling to think that Barad Ministries will ever be at that caliber. And we had the internet to distribute those. They didn't have the ability just to email a Bible to somebody like we can now. So that's an unbelievable feat to think that this man did that throughout his ministry. You know, we're going to look into George Mueller's life today because, again, like I've stressed, I think often we hear about Bible stories and we hear about other all the different characters, you can call them, in the Bible. But we don't take them to heart. I really don't think we do. You know, we hear about the Red Sea. We hear about the Passover. We hear about Jonah and the whale. We hear about Daniel in the lion's den, Noah's Ark, Gideon, the Wall Street. I mean, we can go on forever and ever. We've been raised to hear these stories. But genuinely, I really do believe they're just stories to most of us. And I don't know, I don't know if it's just because they're thousands of years old. Or if it's simply just because we don't believe them. Or maybe it's because we don't believe that can happen today. But for whatever it is, a lot of us really don't take those stories to heart. But I'm going to share with you some other stories then. And the last half of our message is going to be devoted to some of the George Mueller stories, because these really happened. You know, if you want, you can choose not to believe the Bible, but these really happened. And his life is just a testament of what faith really is. It's a testament on how to embody faith if you choose to. You know, when I first heard about his biography, it challenged my prayer life. And it's proof that God loves you no matter how small you feel. And he always comes through for you no matter what. No matter how bleak your matters look, he's going to pull through for you in his timing. And again, I'm going to give you just some highlights from his life. But don't cheat yourself. You know, really do. Go out and do some research on it. It's worth, what, $10 to buy a biography now on Amazon on your Nook. Just, it's worth it for you. You know, so I'll give us the architect's story. This was 1845. And I told you before that, you know, he owned orphanages. Well, his very first home that he ever got, imagine this, it was getting so big, it was getting so full, there were so many kids in it, that the neighbors around the block literally complained about the noise. And one of the things that I love doing, especially when I look back and I read other people's stories, is I want to put myself in their shoes. Think about this. 1845 in England, you have strangers. Nobody hates kids. And he has an entire neighborhood complaining about kids. Like, it's like, look, George, look, we like you. The kids are great, but there's just so many of you. And then just to compound the problem, it was actually causing disruption to the public utilities. You know, so clearly there was a situation here. And then George Mueller did what he always does. And this is why his life is such a testament of this. He went and he prayed before God. And in his prayer, he told God, I need you to solve this problem. These kids need to be taken care of. I need to have a bigger, better house for these kids. And then 4 years later, their new home opened up for business. And it was in large thanks to their architect, who asked Mr. Mueller if he can do the entire job for free. Now, I don't know, Nick, but I'm just saying, if somebody wants to get on their knees and start praying, that would be a pretty phenomenal story that Barack could have too. You know, but think about that. The entire place got built and they didn't pay a penny for that. You know, if that's not good enough for you, you can always study about, I hope you like the titles of these, The Food Story. Now, again, one of the things that Mr. Mueller prided himself on, it was a few areas, but one of them was that these kids never went without food. These kids were fed. They weren't malnourished. It's one of the things that he prided himself on. But again, he didn't solicit anything. You know, but one day, there wasn't enough food to feed them breakfast. Mr. Mueller, knowing this, did what he always did and prayed. He prayed to God that God be faithful as he always has been and he's always going to be. And he prayed that the kids would be taken care of. So that morning, they still didn't have any food yet. They still prayed just like usual. And when they were done praying, they had a knock at the door. And that knock was the baker. And that baker had baked enough bread for everybody in the house to eat. And the bone-chilling part of that, which is unbelievable, is while that was happening, the milkman's cart happened to break down right in front. And so he came in because they didn't want all the milk to get wasted. And so they all had milk to drink too. I mean, maybe that's just a coincidence or maybe it's prayer. You can take your pick. But I'm taking mine. Another story that he has is the boiler story. And this one, when I first heard about it, this one kind of got to me. One morning in one of his houses, so this was later on in his life, he had multiple homes now, the boiler stopped working. I mean, obviously that's a problem. I don't need to, you know, explain how much of a bummer it is to have your boiler stop working. But again, you got to think about this is the 1800s in England, and I'm not the architect. I don't even understand why, but apparently their boilers, they were protected by like a stone brick wall. I don't know if it's insulation. I don't know how good insulation bricks could be. But the entire boiler was covered up in a brick wall. And then just to make matters worse, this was wintertime. And the cold was already setting in and there was already a cold front that was coming in. And so clearly that's going to be a problem. You know, because I mean, winter in England in 1845, that can get you killed. You know, it's not like today you could just turn on your heater. If your boiler breaks, you could just, you know, have somebody fix it tomorrow. You know, that can get you killed back then. And so George Mueller did again what he always does. He went and he prayed and he said, God, I need you to give me some men who's willing to work through the night because this is a 30-hour job and I need this done. Also, I kind of need this weather to get fixed. And this is documented too, by the way. So this is amazing. He woke up the next morning, and that cold front had actually turned around and there was a warm front coming in, that it was so warm that it warmed all of the buildings, that nobody needed to use any heat. And the workers agreed to work the 30-hour straight job and get the boiler fixed. Again, amazing. And then here's one of my favorite ones, which is why I saved this one for last. This one I like to call the boat story. This George Mueller, again, another thing he prided himself on is he didn't miss appointments. If he said he's going to be somewhere, he's going to be somewhere. And I can just imagine, him walking with a swag. Like, I could just see him like, nope, my kids always get food. I don't miss appointments. Like, every prayer that I say comes true. Like, I could just imagine having a little bit of cockiness. So this particular time, he's on an evangelistic trip. He's going to Quebec. And while they're traveling, it's 1877. And while they're traveling, this unimaginable thick fog came in. And they could not see. You couldn't see the person in front of you. It's described as just blinding fog. And so the captain had to slow everything down to just a crawl because they couldn't be sailing full speed. So the captain, you know, goes to Mr. Mueller and he says, look, George, you're going to miss your appointment. And then it's said that George looks at him and says, well, no, I can't miss the appointment. You don't understand. I don't miss appointments. So he tells him, like, no, you're really going to miss it. We look at this fog. Like, we can't go anymore. And so George Mueller asked him for a room and said, I need to get a room. I need to pray. And this captain, who was an unbeliever, by the way, right, he's a little bit intrigued, as you could imagine. So he followed George into the room and listened to George pray. And when George was done praying, he turned around and told the captain, okay, we're good. Go set sail again. Captain's an unbeliever, right? So he's like, no, that's not happening. The fog's too thick. And he goes, go upstairs. The fog's fine. Let's get to our appointment. Sure enough, he goes upstairs. All the fog is cleared, and they set sail. And just as you can imagine, you know, the captain, Joseph E. Dutton, he became a Christian afterwards. But think about that. How's that for evangelism? You know, just living Christianity, taking the promises that God gives you, even though they're not always be on your timing, taking them and holding to them. You know, and to this date, the George Mueller Charitable Trust is still in effect. And it still maintains that key principle of seeking funds through prayer alone. And it currently actively shuns fundraising activities. You know, so again, why do I even share these stories with you? You know, why do I spend the time to share the stories of a man who decided to put his faith to the test, and as a result, he left a legacy behind? I want you to see that the promises God gives us in the Bible, they come true in real life, time and time again. And if you want, you can experience them. He's not going to shove them down your throat. Just ask for the experiences, and he'll give them to you. You know, I want to help people whose faith might not be where they want it to be. I want to help you slowly build confidence in God. I want you to see where, and I want you to see how God is currently working in your life. And obviously, I want the ministry of my life to encourage faith in Christ. But more than that, I want the ministry in your life to encourage other people to have faith in Christ. You know, from the very first day that I had the pleasure of getting to learn about George Mueller, and the next 3 months thereafter that I just delve into it, I've been praying for anything and everything I could imagine. And it comes true. And that's the best part, is that I can get cocky in my prayers now over the last probably 10, 15 years. If I pray for something, I'm confident it's going to happen. That is an amazing blessing. That's a feeling of contentment that's undescribable. You know, this story, like I said, has changed my life. And as a result, I've dedicated my life to trying to change other people's lives as well, if they want to. And that, too, that's the same thing that Tadmor did for me. It's a story that I told you about in the first part of the lesson. You know, as a kid growing up, Tadmor was that one place that I could look forward to every single summer that I can just escape life. And for 1 week a year, that place instilled a foundation of faith in me that encouraged me to continue to press on toward a higher calling, just like it says in Philippians 3:14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Well, that's the same goal that I have for Barah Ministries. I want Barah Ministries to be a place that continues to build your faith in Christ. And I believe it is, and I'm grateful for that. And so with that being said, I want to thank you again, Pastor Roy, for just providing me an opportunity to help do that too. So our closing song today is going to be Reckless by Jeremy Camp. And I chose this song because, again, this is the type of life that Christ died on the cross for you to have, if you want it. So our closing song, Reckless by Jeremy Camp. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now. Let us pray. God, thank you for teaching us to have faith and confidence in your word. Thank you for making it clear that you're alive and that you're powerful in our daily lives. Thank you for giving us real life examples that we can learn from to gain faith and confidence in you. I pray that you build our faith through you. I pray that you build our faith in you through events that we go through in our lives. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit and in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.